Help me get to Jonah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. We made it. All right, we made it all the way to Jonah. The young boy was sitting in his classroom, and the teacher was ridiculing the miracles of the Bible. The young boy stood up and said, "Don't you believe in those miracles?" And the teacher said, "Surely you don't believe those miracles that are recorded, that they really happen." He said, "Yes, ma'am, I sure do." He said, "You really believe that Moses parted the Red Sea and that they walked across on dry ground?" She said, "Yes, ma'am, I sure do." He said, "You really believe that Jesus turned water into wine?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I sure do." She said, "Surely you don't believe that a whale swallowed a man and he stayed in him for 3 days and then he spit him up on the shore and he was alive after that?" And she said, "You know," he said, "I do believe that." He said, "But when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah about that." She said, "What if you get to heaven and Jonah's not there?" She said, "Then you ask him." The book of Jonah. What can I teach you in the book of Jonah tonight? You know everything about it. It's such a familiar story. And that's what our first blank is on our page tonight. The book of Jonah records one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. Now that blank, I could have said the most controversial, the most questioned, the most skeptical of stories, but it is the most familiar story in the Bible. Who doesn't know from Sunday school up the story of the great whale that swallowed Jonah and spit him up on the ground? That's such a fun story to tell as a Sunday school teacher, a junior church worker, even as a preacher, even as Patch the Pirate singing it. All right, that's just a fun story to tell. Let's briefly go over the history of Jonah as we think about the book of Jonah. First of all, Jonah was a prophet during the days of Jeroboam II. If you have that chart I gave out a couple of months ago that showed you the kings and the prophets of the different times, Jonah is actually one of the very earliest of the writing prophets. Now, by writing prophets, again, we mean those that wrote a book. Elijah didn't write a book. Elisha didn't write a book. The writing prophets are those that wrote Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Those are called the writing prophets. And one of the earliest of those, right after Elijah and Elisha, who didn't write anything, is Jonah. He might be the first, or at least the second, of the writing prophets. And he existed during the time of Jeroboam. Our reference here is all the way back in 2 Kings chapter 14. You can turn with me there if you want, or you can just make notes as I turn back there. But 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse number 23 says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam." Now again, this is the second Jeroboam. There was one all the way back when the kingdom originally split after Solomon, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. This is Jeroboam the second is what we call him. But he said, "Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher." Now, we have found in Scripture that sometimes there are multiple people by the same name. So, is this the same Jonah? Well, this verse said Jonah, the son of Amittai. And you'll notice in Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying." So, we know that this is the same Jonah, alive way back in that day. And probably, we don't know this for sure, but probably the event of 2 Kings happening before the event of the book of Jonah. which mean that he was already a prophet that has already delivered prophecies. He's been busy at his work for some time before this happens in the book of Jonah. And I think that's interesting to note. Jonah was willing to preach the message that he preached in 2 Kings, but he didn't want to preach the one he preached in the book of Jonah. And that leads us into the whole purpose of the story and what's going on. So Jonah was a prophet during the days of Jeroboam, who was called of God to go to that great city, and it's called that four times here in the book of Jonah, that great city of Nineveh, and verse two says, and cry against it, because their wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah, already a prophet of the Lord, already having delivered some prophecies, is now entrusted with another message against the city of Nineveh. Number two, but Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Probably because it was a Gentile city famous for its wickedness and violence. Notice over in chapter 3 and verse 8, we kind of get ahead of the story. But the second half of verse 8 is when the king of Nineveh tells his people, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands, their evil way and their violence. So it was a Gentile city famous for its wickedness and violence. Now the Bible does not record this wickedness of Nineveh, but history tells us that the atrocities of the soldiers and the people of Nineveh are things that would turn our stomachs. The things they would do is, as their conquering armies would go into other places, and the vile things that they would do to their conquered people. That's the way the city of Nineveh was. Nineveh was in Assyria, which was the world power before Babylon took over. And as a world power, Israel was afraid of them. And here Jonah is called to go there. Remember, we just studied the book of Obadiah. Obadiah was given a message from the Lord against Edom. And Obadiah faithfully preached that message against Edom, didn't he? But he was never asked of God to go to Edom. He got to stay safely on the shores of his own country and write that prophecy about Edom. Jonah didn't have that luxury. God said, arise and go to Nineveh and there cry against it. So Jonah wanted to see that city punished by God. It would only make sense. It's a Gentile town. God, do what you did at Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't send them a witness. Don't tell them anything. Just take care of that town. Get them off the face of the earth. They won't be a problem to Israel anymore. God, I can fix this problem for you right here. You just do it on your own. Number three, so Jonah went down. And the reason I put that, I left that as a blank, is because that is a key word in the book of Jonah, appearing four times. Notice chapter 1, verse 3, excuse me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Now Gath-Hepher, where he is from, is 50 miles north of Joppa, and Joppa is the port town. So he went south to Joppa, but it's interesting that the Bible uses the word down. Because the minute Jonah took his first step toward Joppa, he was out of the will of God. See, Nineveh is 500 miles east of Gath-Hepher, right across land. I mean, easy trip, 500 miles across land. And God said, arise and go to Nineveh. And the minute he took a step south, he wasn't going east. And the instant he took his first step, he was out of the will of God. Now, it's not evident to us that he's out of the will of God till he gets to Joppa and gets on a boat and heads toward Tarshish. But his backsliding did not start when he reached Joppa. His backsliding started the minute his first step was taken south instead of east. See, that's the problem, folks, with backsliding. It doesn't become evident until it's been going on for quite a while. Folks in their life, when they cool off for the Lord Jesus Christ, get out of church, get out of fellowship with God's people, whatever it is, it's not evident for a while. There's always some of it going on much before anybody sees anything happening. You and I need to guard ourselves. We'll keep coming to church even after we've cooled off spiritually, at least for a while, just to keep the pretense up. Jonah went down from Gath-Hepher to Joppa instead of going east to Nineveh. The instant Jonah took his first step toward Joppa instead of Nineveh, Jonah was rebelling against God. Number four, in Joppa, Jonah found a ship going as far away from Nineveh that he could find. This is interesting. Have you ever looked at a map to see where Nineveh is and where Tarshish is? I'm a land lover. I like my feet on solid ground. And it would take a lot for me to, for God to say, hey, I want you to go 500 miles east across land. And Jonah said, you know what I'm going to do? And he went down to Joppa, which is a port town, and he looked for a ship. He looked for a boat that was heading the other direction, because you don't head inland with a boat. You head out across the Mediterranean. So instead of going east, he's, in his mind, he's going west. And not only did he go west, but he went 2,500 miles across the Mediterranean, past Crete, past Greece, all the way to the southern tip of Spain, which as far as ships went back then, because after that, it's the Atlantic Ocean. And back then, they thought, well, as soon as you go past that point, you drop off the end of the world. So he found a boat going as far away as he could possibly get. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. 2,500. If I am running from God, not when you're running from God, your mind doesn't work right anyways. But if I was running from God, I would not get in an airplane. And I would certainly not get in a boat. Now, that doesn't make any sense, because if you're running from God, he can pick you off on dry land just as well as anywhere else. But in my human mind, I'm not getting on a boat. I'm not getting out there where you're on water. But that's what Jonah did. He found a ship going as far away from Nineveh as he could. Nineveh was 550 miles across land, going northeast. 550 miles. Tarshish, at the tip of Spain, was 2,500 miles west across the Mediterranean Sea. The Bible says in verse number 3 of Jonah chapter 1, and he paid the fare thereof. Boy, did he ever. You know, it'll cost you to run from God. He paid the fare thereof and went from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah was a prophet. He knew he wasn't going from the presence of the Lord, but he was trying. He knew wherever he went, God was going to go with him, but he was trying. We're going to find out later that phrase, from the presence of the Lord, appears 3 times here in the book of Jonah. He was determined to get away from God. Number 5, during the journey, the Lord sent out a great wind so that the ship was like to be broken. You know the story in verse 4. The mariners did all they could to lighten the ship. They're throwing the tackle. They're throwing everything off to try to weather the storm. But after recognizing that the wayward prophet was the source of their problem, and again, we're skipping through a whole lot of information, they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. Jonah, out of the will of God, had peace. Did you know that? In the boat, he's down in the bottom of it, fast asleep. The mariners are panicking. They're doing everything they can. But the wayward prophet, out of the will of God, has peace. Sometimes we want to say that when you get out of the will of God, you'll have no peace. But Jonah did. That was part of the problem. He was down there fast asleep while everybody else was panicking. When they finally found him, oh sleeper, when they finally found him and asked what was going on, asked him where he's from, what his occupation is. Oh, I like his statement. Look, if you would, down at chapter 1 and verse number 9. When they asked him where he's from, what his people, what's his occupation, he said, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made sea and the dry land. Yeah, well, you should have thought of that a few minutes earlier, Jonah. So they took him up to cast him forth into the sea. Number 6. But the Lord had prepared a great fish. That's what the Bible calls it in chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. What was that great fish? It was a whale. It's just that simple. It was a whale. Say, what kind of whale? Doesn't matter what kind of whale. It was a whale. You say, how do you know it's a whale? Well, because Jesus, you want to argue with somebody? Jesus Christ called it a whale in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus said, For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. You know, sometimes the whole book of Jonah has gotten lost in an argument over what kind of fish it was. See how silly humanity is? Miss the whole point of the story because they're worried about the New Bible say sea monster. Boy, there's some scholarship for you. He's swallowed by a sea. Old Nessie made it all the way over there to the Mediterranean. Got Jonah as he's crossing across there. Jesus said it's a whale. I'll just take Jesus at his word. We're going to be talking this Sunday night in our series on King James, the King James Bible. We're talking about the new King James this Sunday evening. What's the difference between it and our King James Bible? And one of it is they don't call Jonah a whale in Matthew 12:40. They call him the same thing as it's back in Jonah. They call it a great fish. A great fish. They take that word whale out. That's the only time the word whale appears is Matthew 12:40. But it's spoken by Jesus Christ. That means in those red letter editions, it's in red letters. And those are dangerous words to mess with. So the Lord had prepared a great fish, a whale, to swallow up Jonah where he remained for 3 days and three nights. You know what my question is, and there's no answer to this in the Bible. How far along the journey were they when the storm hit? Was it one day out? I don't know how long that journey to Tarshish was, but you know, I have a sneaking suspicion it might have been close to a 40-day journey because he knew, God had told him, tell Nineveh in 40 days you're going to be overthrown. And maybe Jonah's thinking, if I could just head that way for 40 days, that would run out of time up there. So I don't know what the distance is, and I don't know how far along the way Jonah, this happened, and he got thrown over. Was he out of 2,500 miles? Was he 10 miles out, 100 miles out, 150? We don't know how far out he was. But I know this, and I know I'm getting ahead of myself. When he got thrown out, and when he got right, he made the trip the rest of the way after he repented. He made the trip the rest of the way in the whale's belly. I read where a whale can swim 23 miles an hour. How far did Jonah go in the well, the welly of the Baal? That happens every time I preach this sermon. At least one time I say the welly of the Baal. So I'll get it out of my way right now. How far did he go in the belly of the whale? We don't know. It could have been a long distance. Man, what kind of ride that must have been. After he repented. Before that, we don't know. But that was a fast ride because he was only in there 3 days and three nights. And I kind of suspect the repenting was probably toward the end of that, and that's when the Lord sped the whole thing up. So anyways, here he is riding across and going there. 3 days and three nights. And of course, we saw in Matthew 12 that Jesus quoted that verse as a sign of his own death, burial, and resurrection. Number 7. After Jonah's prayer of repentance, chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. Verse 1 says, Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. Several times here in this prayer, Jonah is quoting from the book of Psalms. Psalm 18, 30, 31, 42, 69, 120, 130, and 142. That tells me that Jonah as a prophet was a dedicated man, a godly man. He knew the Psalms. He knew them enough that down through these 9 verses, especially the first 8, now, and well, even verse 9, all these verses, he made several quotes that came from the book of Psalms. The Lord spake unto the fish, the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 10, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Brother Lewis told us at Vacation Bible School as we did our ocean adventures, one night he talked about James Bartlett, who is one of those fishermen that was out spearing a whale. And he just disappeared one time as they were out trying to get that whale. He just disappeared and they didn't know what happened to him. When they caught the whale and brought it in and began to cut it open, there was James Bartlett in the middle of that whale. And they found him and his skin for the rest of his life was bleached white from the acids that were inside there. He said that there was no problem breathing. There was enough room he could breathe in there, but it was intensely hot inside of that whale like that. So it's been recorded that it's happened before. There's no question, no reason to doubt it. Even if we had no historical reference that it ever happened, if the Bible said it happened, it happened. It's just that simple. So the Lord spake to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry. Which is worse? Being in that whale's belly or being a chunk of vomit when it comes out? Having to clean yourself off from everything that just happened in there. He spit him out on dry land. Note, so far the wind, but the Lord sent out a great wind, chapter 1, verse 4, and the whale have obeyed God. The wind and the whale have obeyed God, and Jonah hasn't. Isn't it a shame that the only creation that God has made that rebels against him is man? God said, let there be light. There was light. Let the green grass appear. The green grass appeared. Everything happened fine till he made man. And here, God was the only one, or Jonah is the only one that didn't obey what God said. Number 8. Upon reaching Nineveh, that great city, and it's called a great city because, again, it's the capital of Assyria, but also its size. The city of Nineveh was 20 miles long and 12 miles wide. That's a very big city. And that's the city to which Jonah is called to preach. He delivers a short 8-word message in chapter 2 and verse number 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This repentant prophet who prayed from the belly of the whale now delivers that message. I've got written down in my Bible here. It was a brief message. It's only 8 words. It was a blunt message. You're going to be overthrown. And it was a blessed message because in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. So this short 8-word sermon, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. As a result of the sermon, that's the blank there, the result of the sermon of Jonah, only 8 words. Now you'll never come to Bible Baptist Church and hear an 8-word sermon, but Jonah did it. As a result of the sermon of Jonah and the sign of Jonah. Luke 11:30 is also the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And there he says, for as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. So it wasn't just his message, it was also his appearance. He was a sign. He was a sermon and a sign. Kind of like, remember Ezekiel? Lay down on one side, make a little scale model of Jerusalem, lay down on your side facing it, put a pan between. That was a sermon and a sign at the same time. Well, here comes Jonah. Now, they'd either heard, because news travels fast, they'd either heard about this prophet that was on its way and how he got there, or when they saw him, they saw his bleached, whitewashed skin, which is great, highly possible. But either way, the Bible says the people of Nineveh, chapter 3, verse 10, turned from their evil way. Jonah's 8-word sermon, backed up by his appearance, his arrival, whatever it was enough to convince the Ninevites to repent. That's miraculous. Jonah and the whale is a miracle story. The great tempest, all that. But the greatest miracle is that with an 8-word message by the appearance of Jonah, the wicked, ungodly, corrupt, vile, violent people of Nineveh in that great city all repented. Number 9. When God then spared Nineveh, chapter 4, verse 1 says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. You know the sad part of the book of Jonah is he never gets right. In the first 2 chapters, he's backslidden out of the will of God. And in the final 2 chapters, he's backslidden in the will of God. But all 4 chapters, he's still backslidden. Even when he preaches the message, he doesn't want them to believe it. When he preaches, he doesn't want them to repent. And when they do, he gets angry. Jonah sat and watched what would become of Nineveh. Or as Jonah sat and watched what would become of Nineveh, the Lord first caused a plant. It's called a gourd. We might think of something like a sunflower, something that rises up. He's sitting on the side. He built a booth, the Bible says. And he's sitting on the side of that hill watching the city of Nineveh to see whether or not God's going to destroy it. He's cheering for God to destroy it. Sure, they've repented. Sure, they've turned. But he still wants it destroyed. And while he's doing that, God causes this plant to grow up and to shade Jonah from the heat of the day, which verse 4 of chapter 3, verse 7 says, made Jonah exceeding glad. Thank you. Thank you, God, for the gourd. Thank you for the big plant that rose up to, and that had to, it grew fast. That wasn't a normal plant. That was God sending it, preparing it. The Bible says he prepared a gourd. He prepared a great fish. He prepared a worm. He prepared these things. So he gets that plant, but then God sent a worm to devour the plant, which made Jonah angry. He went from exceeding glad in verse 7 to angry in verse 9. There's a prophet out of the will of God. He doesn't even have control of his emotions. Angry one, or happy 1 second and angry the next. The Lord did this, had the plant to grow up to give him shade, and then sent the worm to eat the plant and take it away from Jonah. The Lord did this to illustrate that Jonah, in his ungodlike condition or attitude, and that he had more compassion for the plant, than he did for the people. God, why did you destroy that plant? Jonah, why do you want me to destroy the people? Look, if you would, at the end of Jonah chapter 4, verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? Now they tell us that the city of Nineveh was over 1 million people. 60,000 is 120,000. So is the Bible incorrect? Is history wrong? We always take the Bible over history. But here's what most say about this 60,000. It says 120,000 that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, talking about children. 120,000 children in the city of 1 million people. And also much cattle. Jonah was grieving over the destruction of the plant, but not compassionate for the saving of the people. That's the story of the book of Jonah. I like what the old preacher said about the book of Jonah, and I can't say it like he did. In chapter 1, God said go. Jonah said no, and the whale swam low. In chapter 2, Jonah cried, Jonah almost died, and God replied. We didn't get into the theology of the book of Jonah, but there are many that believe that Jonah actually did die and go to hell as a type of the resurrection of Christ, and that's not part of our study tonight. Jonah cried, Jonah almost died, and God replied. In chapter 3, Jonah sprinted. Nineveh repented and God relented. And in chapter 4, he said, Jonah pouted, a gourd sprouted, and Jonah's rebellion was routed. That's a good old-fashioned sermon outline right there. Key words and phrases in the book of Jonah, and this again always helps us to get our focus and know we're looking at the right thing, not getting sidetracked by other things that are there, but noticing what God points out. This is a very short book of only 4 chapters, so there's not a lot of the same appearance of a word. But the word Nineveh appears 9 times in the book of Jonah. 9 times, which is over half the times in all of the Bible. Nineveh first appears back in Genesis chapter 10 as a city built by Nimrod's son. Nimrod, the son of Cain. Cain, then Nimrod, then his son, built the city of Nineveh. So it was a heathen town and a violent town from its very founding. 9 times the word Nineveh appears in the book of Jonah. The word great appears 8 times. We already saw that 4 times it says the great city. The reference is up there at the top. Chapter 1, twice in chapter 3, and in chapter 4. But there's also a great wind, a great tempest, a great fish, and God shows great kindness in chapter 4. The word prepared appears 4 times. Chapter 1 and verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish. If the Lord had not said whale in Matthew chapter 12, this could have been a kind of fish that never existed before or after. The Lord prepared a great fish. They said, well, it's a sperm whale because its throat is big enough to swallow. It might be a whale that we've never seen before or since. God might have made just a special vessel for that mission. All we can go by is what the Word of God says. But He prepared a great fish in chapter 4 and verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd in verse 7. But God prepared a worm. And in verse number 8, God prepared a vehement east wind. God's hand is all through this book of Jonah in trying to straighten out the wayward prophet. The phrase we already mentioned, from the presence of the Lord, appears three times. Twice in chapter 1 and verse 3, and once in chapter 1 and verse 10. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Then lastly tonight, an overview of the book of Jonah, a simple outline to give us what we're looking at. Number 1 in chapter 1 is Jonah's waywardness. Jonah's waywardness. Fleeing from God. Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. So Jonah went up and then went down to Joppa to seek a boat. Again, remember the first step he took from Joppa toward Nineveh, or from Gethsemane toward Joppa. He's out of the will of God. His waywardness. Chapter 2, Jonah's, what else? Whale. Jonah's whale. There he is, in the belly of the whale. God using that time. You know what that tells us, folks? God will do whatever he has to do to correct a wayward child. Notice in verse number 6 of chapter 2, it says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. How far down does God have to take you to get you to look back up again? Down to the bottoms of the mountains. When I went through that injury 3 years ago, telling Brother Snow about that, he was asking about that tonight. That's been 3 years since I hurt those. When I was down, flat on my back, I repented of every sin I could think of, all the sins Sonia had done, which were much more than mine. Every sin anybody had died. When you're down, you look up. And all I had to do, and I don't think that God did that because of sin. That I'm not saying that, but that's just a natural reaction when something happens. Lord, did I do something? God had to take Jonah all the way down to the bottom of the depths of the sea. Down in the depths of the deep blue sea. Had to take him all the way down there before he could get his attention. God will do whatever God has to do to get it. As a child of God, you don't want to put God to the test. You don't want to challenge him. When you're praying for a wayward Christian, a loved one, a neighbor, a friend, whatever it is, recognize that God will do, if you ask him to, God will do whatever he has to do to bring them back up again. Now that can be a very costly thing. It almost cost the mariners their lives while Jonah was at peace. So be careful of getting away and out of the will of God. All right, number 3, chapter 3, Jonah's witness. Chapter 3, Jonah's witness. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. I like that. He didn't tell him to go sing a song. He didn't go tell him to do a PowerPoint. He told him to go preach by the preaching of the word. He went and preached and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. His witness. And then finally in chapter 4, Jonah's whining. Make sure you put an H in there so it's not the other kind of whining. He didn't do that. But Jonah's whining. Why did you destroy the gourd? Well, you didn't have the gourd before you sat down. What are you complaining about? Why'd you send the worm and eat that? Jonah, you're worried about that. And not worried about that population of Nineveh that would perish if you didn't preach and they didn't repent. The book of Jonah, the sad thing is, again, about the book of Jonah is that Jonah ends the book in a backslidden condition. The amazing thing is that God even used him in a backslidden condition. But don't be a Jonah. Don't get used that way. Be the way he was used in 2 Kings, where he preached a message and it came to pass and everybody saw it and rejoiced. Don't be the prophet that is disappointed when God does what God says he's going to do. The book of Jonah. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.